Just remember when you make the pros that this is your home church, and you make sure you mail that tithe in now. Don't forget to mail that tithe in. All right, guys. Week 8. Last week, like she said, last week was, you know, we talked about the dangers of sin, and that's always a tough thing to teach, but it's definitely a tough thing to listen to, because, you know, one of the things that's hard to do is actually to look at ourselves in the mirror of life, and say, you know, I do have sin, and sin that I need to deal with, because there's some things in life that in a sin form that almost bring us comfort when we look at it, because we're, you know, those are the ones that we just say, you know, I have to hang on to this one because this is my safe haven, this is my safe place. And the enemy, I know that was an issue for me, and the enemy is so clever, so good about manipulating that sin, it's okay because it helps you in an area. When God looks at sin, He looks at sin as sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. Pastor Jeremy said it real good in one of our staff meetings. He said sin is any time that we want to take that position, that throne away from God, that spot of master, and just say that addiction is something that you're dealing with. We want to take that seat and say, I'm going to hang on to this one, God, I'm not going to give it over to you. Or that seat of gossip. You know, I just love the water cooler talk, and so I'm going to sit on this throne myself, God. I'm not quite ready to give this over to you. When God wants us to give it all over in complete freedom, and the reason why is because God's got a promise for us. And so tonight we're going to talk about protecting our promised land. And there's something really cool. I better set my timer because I know I'm not good at keeping up with time. But there's something really cool that God showed me when I was studying this about the promised land. And I promise you tonight's going to be a lot lighter of a teaching. It's going to be fun. I hope it's fun. I hope they're all fun. But it's going to be a lot lighter of a teaching. And then remember, tonight we're going to have our response time. But we're talking about protecting your promised land. When I was studying this, I began to think, I said, you know, we hear this term promised land. What exactly is that? I know that in the Bible, when God's talking to it with the Israelites, He's talking about a land flowing with milk and honey, and it talks about grapes basically that you can't even carry, and just this abundant fruit and stuff. And so when we think about that, it really is not a land that's got a river of honey running through it. It's not, and when it's talking about the fruit, it is talking about abundant fruit, but there's a spiritual aspect to that. And that's what I want to just kind of touch on that real quick. This isn't in your notes, but I want to make sure that we identify really what the promised land is, because once we realize exactly what God's talking about protecting, it gives us a better roadmap of not only how to get there, but it gives us, it should give us as believers the desire to get there. Because this promised land that God's promising us is way better than anything we could ever imagine on our own. When you think about the Israelites, and they come out of slavery, and God has promised them this promised land, they got to go through this process to get there, and then along the process, for some, they're just like, you know what, this is too tough. The giants in this promised land, when the spies went out and looked, they're like, they're too big, they're too strong for us. Yet, I mean, but God had already promised them that they would be victorious and take this land, because the land belonged to them, this promised land belonged to them, to the point where they said, you know what, I would rather go back into slavery. At least there we knew when we was going to get a meal. And it's because they truly didn't understand what that promised land was. Because if they really understood it, if we really understand what God's talking about in this promised land thing, we'll fight to the death for it. Jesus fought to the death for it. No, Jesus defeated death for it. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. And once we realize this thing that God's talking about, and so this is kind of what God gives me, is this is really what I think God's talking about, our promised land. Is this what I know it is? It's basically salvation over our savings account, or salvation over our success. What do you mean by that? Is there anything wrong with having a savings account? Absolutely not. I have one. I hope everybody does. God wants us to be a good steward of money. But accepting Christ should become, and having relationship should be first in our life and more important in our life than how much money's in our bank account. Relationship before relationship. Relationship with Christ before relationship with spouse, before relationship with people. God desires us to pursue the relationship with Him more than He desires us to pursue relationship with people. Is there anything wrong with it? No, God built us for relationship. I mean, God is the creator of marriage. We're going to look at it here in a little bit. God did not intend us to be alone. But even in that intention, He built us first for Him. He built us first for relationship with Him. So right now we're looking at promised land. What's the real promised land? Salvation's got to come first, because without salvation, the rest of it doesn't come. Then after salvation, relationship. Relationship, and then righteousness before riches. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's and what we determine as riches are different. Some people determine wealth as a rich. Some people determine family as riches. Some people determine land as riches. Some people determine money as riches, whatever it may be. But righteousness has to trump riches. And righteousness is the way we live our life. It's living like Jesus. So true promised land is us pursuing righteousness before we pursue the other. There's nothing wrong with the other. It just has to have its place in its order. But when riches becomes our promised land, it enslaves us. When our relationship becomes our promised land, it enslaves us. When success and our savings account become our promised land, it enslaves us. It puts us back into Egypt. Obedience over overwhelming comfort. I see people work themselves to death for comfort, and they're so uncomfortable getting there. And God's saying, I want you to walk in obedience. Well, obedience comes in so many different forms. Obedience as a husband, obedience as a provider, obedience as a giver. When we begin to obediently trust God with not our money, but His, that's funny that we say, one day, God, I'm going to trust you with my money. It's none of it's ours. But obedience in our finances, obedience in the way we treat our wife, obedience the way we talk to our brothers and sisters, obedience in the way we walk our Christian life, and obedience in the things that we do when no one's looking, obedience in how we love our neighbor, how we talk to our neighbor, that's true promised land, because that is relational. That's putting God first. Our obedient walk with Christ is putting Him first. But when we pursue overwhelming comfort in our life through whatever brings us comfort before obedience, it's out of order, and that right there will put us back into the slavery. And the last one is Great Commission before a grand life. The Great Commission is telling people about Jesus. The Great Commission is God has saved us. He has redeemed us. He bought us back for a purpose. He showed us who He was, and now He has commissioned us and give us purpose. And that purpose is to build the kingdom of heaven, is to expand the kingdom of heaven by telling people, and we're going to look at that here in just a second, about what God has done in our life so that they may experience the same thing with Jesus that you do. That's why we have testimonies. So when you look at the left side, when you look at salvation, relationship with Him, righteousness for Him, obedience with Him, and Great Commission for Him, those things are eternal. Those things will never go away. That's our promised land. God wants us to walk into this thing. God is an eternal God. He is not a part-time God. He's not a temporary God. He's not an earthly God. He is an eternal God. So the things that we pursue, the things that we want to invest in, to have to be eternal first, right? That's the promised land that God is calling us to, is this left side of salvation, relationship with Him, righteousness, obedience, and then the Great Commission, and everything else is great. Nothing wrong with having a savings account. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a relationship. I love my wife more than anything in this world. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having riches if it has its right place in your life. So what I want you to understand is when we're talking about protecting this promised land tonight, we're talking about protecting the things that are going to stick with us for eternity. Because all of that other stuff, even my marriage with my wife, one day will fade away. Not here, but one day. Even so, all the riches in the world one day will fade away. All the fame, all the success, all the comfort that we can obtain upon this earth will one day fade away. And the only thing that's going to matter is what we stored up for the kingdom. That's our promised land. But what an amazing promised land. The fact that if we follow this roadmap, it says that we're storing up treasures in heaven. Can you imagine? It says God, it says that He is building a mansion for His children. And it's not a physical mansion. But just imagine the most extravagant physical mansion you've ever seen in your entire life will not hold a dime to what we experience in the presence of the living God in eternity. Forever. These multi-million dollar mansions one day will just be rubble. It'll just be rubble. So I want to make sure that we have our eyes focused on the right promised land. The things that really matter, the things that when my kids say, you know what? What did you inherit from your dad? I inherited the value and the importance of eternal things, of storing treasures in heaven and protecting the right promised land. That's what I want to leave my kids. I'm not worried about leaving my kids a bunch of money. I ain't got none. So it ain't like I got anything to leave them. But I'm not worried about leaving them a lifestyle of comfort. Would that be great? Absolutely. But more than anything, I want to leave my kids knowing that the left side on eternity is more valuable than anything in their life because it has substance and it's because it's going to be eternal. Is everybody tracking with me? Okay, so let's dig into this. I know that was a lot, but I just think it's so important that what we're wanting to protect is the right thing. And Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 9 really talks about this. And I want to read something out of my Bible here in just a second, but I'm going to kind of shoot through this. Deuteronomy 8, 1, 9 says, it says, be careful to obey all commands I'm giving you today. The next two words are so important. Then you. Do y'all have the scripture in y'all's book? Can you pull it up here, Tommy? Then you. Be careful to obey all my commands I'm giving you. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land swore to give your ancestors. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to it and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. They wore the same clothes for 40 years, walking in the wilderness. Their feet never blistered and their clothes never wore out. That's provision. You don't think God wasn't with the Israelites? And the deal with the manna is God wasn't starving them. God was trying to say, you don't need manna to move forward. Manna, this temporary thing, food, will not get you to where you're going. It is the word of God is all you need. This is what's going to get you where you need to go. Well, that applies for us today.
And he goes on to say, and it says, for all these 40 years, and it says, then think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. That's righteousness and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land flowing with streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush in the valleys and hills, in a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is as abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When you read that, you're thinking, man, this place is going to be beautiful. And it is. And it's going to have all this fruit and this abundant life and all of this. But that abundant life, if we were to walk into the promised land and just focus on the copper that's in the hills, all right, and we were just to focus on this low-hanging fruit of grapes, and we were to focus on these springs of honey and this magnificent thing that fulfills our flesh, if we were to focus on that, we would lose sight of the promised land. If God could have picked the Israelites up and stuck them right in the promised land, you know what they'd have done? They'd have served the land. That's what they'd have done. But he brought them through this process. Why did they go through that process? Why did the Israelites have to go through that process? For what? And for what? Character to do what? Trust God. To know God. God was just wanting them to see their provision. All of this stuff over here that you're going to get, it comes from me. I have it for you. But I need you to trust me in this process getting there. Because if I just stick you in there, you're going to think you accomplished something, number one. You're going to take it for granted. And you're going to serve the land more than you serve me, because you're going to be worried about filling your flesh versus living by the Word of God. The Word of God got them all the way to looking into the promised land. And they could not, because of the giants in front of them. Those giants, like we talked about last week, that's the sin we're talking about. The sin that's in your life, the sin that you're holding on to, that addiction, that idea, that process, that whatever it is that's keeping you away from this deep relationship with God is keeping you from going into that promised land. Whatever it may be, tonight we want to give you the opportunity to do a physical action that has spiritual implications and say, you know what? I'm tired of this junk. I've got two of them written down right here for me because I'm tired of this. It's keeping me from going to the deeper relationship of God's called me to. I have to rid of it tonight. I cannot leave here tonight without ridden of it, and when I put it in that trash can, I cannot pick it up, because I desperately need this new, deeper relationship with Christ. Is anybody in here tonight desire that new, deeper walking relationship with Christ? Okay, then whatever it is that God's speaking to you right now, in a little bit, we're going to dispose of this junk. Here's what this says. I'm going to read this real quick. This is in verse 3. I don't mean to hang out, but this is so important. Verse 3 is when he talks about, I'm sorry, let me find it. Here it is. It says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously known by man. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Jesus quoted this verse when the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. Many people think that life is based off satisfying their appetites. If they can earn enough money to dress, eat, and play in high style, they think they are living the good life. But such things do not satisfy our deepest belongings, our deepest longings. In the end, they leave us empty and dissatisfied. Real life, according to Moses, comes from total commitment to God and living by every word that comes from him. That's what this scripture's talking about. Is God is saying, listen, let me be your promised land. Let me be the thing that you hang your hat on. Let me be the thing that you hope in. Let me be the thing that you seek. Let me be the thing that you pursue. And if you'll pursue this promised land, I will provide for you along this path until we get to eternal promised land. The cool thing is God has promised lands for us right now. He does. Single people, you want that right person in your life, that right husband or wife, you go chasing God. You don't go chasing somebody. You go chasing God. You want your finances right? Put God first in your finances. See if he don't turn them upside down. Malachi is the only place in the Bible that God says, test me in this. Test me and see if I let you down. Malachi. If you're wanting, if you're struggling in your marriage, men, women, and you're trying to figure out, well, why won't she do this or why won't he do that? If you look in the mirror and become the man of God you're called to be, that's where it starts at. Or if you look in the mirror and you become the woman of God you and begin to pursue God in your, and you be the wife God called you to be or the husband, the thing that restored my marriage is when I finally quit looking at what my wife wasn't doing and begin to look at God for what he was calling me to do. God began to change it because my promise, I was focused on the wrong thing. I was pursuing her. God said, I don't need you to pursue her. You pursue me. I have to be number one. And when I did that, and I apply that in every area of my life, and it's still things I have to consciously work through every day, I begin to see my life change in the promised land of my marriage. I've got my marriage is better than it's ever been. We have less than we've ever had, okay? Work harder than we've ever worked, but are happier than we've ever been. And it's because of one thing. God's first in our life. God's number one. We're going through more troubled times in my marriage, in my family right now, than I ever have. And we're at more peace right now. Because I pursue the right promised land. Do I mess up? Every day. That's why God has grace. And so I spend time on this is because I want you to readjust your mind tonight. Return your thinking and say, all right, God, what in my life is blocking me from this left-handed right promised land that's eternal? And whatever that is, you know what it is. Because it's knocking on your heart right now. That's the Holy Spirit petitioning you to respond. Whatever that is, you hang on to that because we're going to do something within here in a little bit. Now let's get going in this. Sorry. Number one, continue to learn about and follow God and his ways. We can't stop. We cannot stop. There is nothing that we do on a daily basis that's more important than TWG, time with God. Nothing more important. There is nothing that you're going through. There's nothing that you have to get to. There's nothing that you're doing in your day that's more important than your time with God. Where's your chair? Remember the video? If you have not found your chair, find your chair. Where is your chair when it comes to your time alone with God? Psalms 119:11 says this. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens if you hide something? What do you got to do to go get it? Say that again. You got to find it. You got to go look for it. Well, if God's word is hidden in our heart, that means we got to go find it. Where do you find it at? In the Word, in time with God. It's hidden in our heart so that we won't sin. You're trying to figure out how do I break this sin in my life. Listen, newsflash, you cannot do it on your own. I promise. I've tried it. The only thing that's going to accomplish this is the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit that's inside of you, remember, we talked about this, it's in Romans 8. It's just the same, it's the living Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the same Spirit living in you. He was bad enough and potent enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. He is big enough to overcome the sin that you're battling. I promise. Number two, consistently connecting Christian community. This is so important. I'm going to give you all of these and then come back to this. The result of true Christian community is transformation. When we live in isolation, we can easily lose perspective on life. Because in Christian community, we find fellowship with others that our souls crave. Genesis 2:18 says, it is not good for man to be alone. There was a study done, and there's a quote, and if you've been through Starting Point, you've probably heard this before, but it says it's better to eat Twinkies with friends than to eat healthy and die alone. Basically, the study was with 10 people, they give them a terrible diet, but put them in good relationships, and then give this other group a healthy diet and put them in isolation, and the ones in isolation were in worse health when they come out of it. God did not intend you to do life alone. It's one of our values here. We will not do life alone. But here's the thing. You have to make sure that the life you're doing is with the right community. It's got to be with the right community. We're fixing to look at that. If you're in the wrong community, it will kill you. It'll destroy you. Your community is so important, because when we begin to live in isolation, what happens is isolate means to individualize, means to separate. It means I'm going to get you alone. How does a wolf pack work when they're chasing sheep? They don't attack the whole herd. They're going to try to weed one of them out. And if they can get them isolated from the bunch, they can attack a lot easier. They can pounce on them in numbers. But if they jumped on the whole herd, they wouldn't be successful. Well, that's the same thing God's wanting. That's what he's talking about. When you get isolated and you get by yourself and you get out from being around good Christian believers, and you're standing on an island by yourself, the enemy can devour you. Because you begin to wait, you don't have no support system. You're standing on your own faith. One of the things that we teach in Encounter is the shield of faith. And when you lock arms, you can see the strength in it. That's what God's talking about. That's why he don't want you isolated. He wants you locking arms with brothers and sisters in Christ so we can do this together. You weren't built to do this by yourself. In Christian community, we find fellowship with others that our souls crave because we were designed for it. But the purpose of accountability in community is to lead others to repentance in everyday life through biblical correction with grace. This is so good to me because I want you to understand what community is. The purpose of accountability in community, remember we're talking about the right community, is to lead others to repentance in everyday life. Through biblical correction with grace. If you're in the wrong community, you're not going to get grace. You're not going to get biblical correction. You're going to get worldly advice, but you're not going to get no grace. Definition of community. This is pretty cool. It's a group of two or more. That's it. Two or more. Linked by common policy, a unified body of individuals. Two or more people as a community. Do what? Yes, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, there I'll be in the midst. There I'll be in your presence. But community is the right community is when we're with like-minded people and you get two to three to four people together that have the same purpose and goal, and it's glorifying God. When this one over here to the left begins to stray, they're going to say, I love you enough, let me pull you back into the fold. That is biblical correction. When the world says, when you get out here to the world wants you to get out there because it says, you know what, you're better as an individual. You do what makes you feel good. If that makes you happy and that makes you feel good inside, it's okay to do it. That's individualism. That's being isolated. But when you have that group that says, you know what, brother, I love you too much to let you go down that road. No, sister, right here. We're going to walk this thing together. That's how Jesus did us. That's what Jesus did on the cross, even after he'd been so persecuted. And he looks at the Roman soldier and he says, God, forgive me, because he does not know what he's doing. That's grace. He's pulling him into the fold. He's forgiven his accuser. Oh, that's why biblical, that's why Christian community is so powerful. Number three, create and reinforce healthy boundaries. This is the difference between walls and gates. You do not want to build walls up around your life. It will put you in isolation. What we want is gates. And the reason why we want gates is because a gate can let something what? In and what? In and out. There's things in our life on this journey that we're going to have to let in and out on a constant basis. If we have a wall built around our heart, if we have this fortress built around our life, right, we're not letting anything good in and we're not letting anything bad out. And on the same, we're not allowing anything good from us to come out. So we want a gate. That way we can let good things in and bad things out. And even let good things out, because when we get things in our life that are good, God wants us to tell people about it. So we want to have that gate in our life that controls the in and out. And when we begin to control the in and out, it happens right here. It all happens right here. We can't control what comes in here. But we have a gate that says, you know what? That thought right there does not line up with the Word of God. You go over here. You know what? This thought does. This thought says I'm saved. This says I'm redeemed. This one says I'm powerful. I'm purposeful. This one says I'm worthy. I'm going to let these in. But these over here that says, you know what, you're unworthy. They'll never understand. You're not good enough. Come on. Those are the ones that gate. We're going to cut them out. I used to be a cowboy. And that's how we used to cut cows. It was with a gate. And you would stand on that gate and say you were cutting the calves out, and that calf come, you let that calf go, and you would swing that gate in front of that mama, and that gate would stop her. That's the same thing he's talking about, the spiritual gate that operates in our mind. And what we're doing when we weed that stuff out, we're saying good stuff going to my heart. Bad stuff, you get back out there. But we have to be careful to make sure we're letting the truth in our heart, not a lie. But when we put a wall around it, you're not letting nothing in or out. You're not letting nothing in or out. Number four, celebrate and remember what God delivered you from. Guys, this is daily Thanksgiving. If you're sitting in here tonight, God has delivered you from something, I promise. You did not get here on your own. God has delivered you from something, and it is our duty. It is our duty to thank God daily for what he's done in our life. And you know how much power is in it when we, I challenge y'all each to do something in the morning when you wake up and pray. Don't ask God for nothing. Just sit down wherever it is your prayer time, wherever your chair is, and begin to thank God for what he's done in your life. And you watch just how long you're there. Because when we really begin to think about it, we really begin to perceive what God's done in our life, it's amazing. We're going to look at that and we're like, man, that's right. He was here with me at that time. That was God. And we begin to see the goodness of God when we begin to profess and celebrate the thing God's had done. And when we begin to profess that, that is speaking light. And when we speak light, it expels darkness. You want to battle darkness? One of the greatest things that you can battle sin in your life is through rejoicing. There's a scripture that says that we put on the garment of praise. Okay, that's what this is. Every morning, you should put on a garment of praise and thank God for what he's done in your life, and it expels darkness, I promise, because we're like, oh, look, he is a good, good, good father. Number five, see what God sees for your life now and in the future. There's these two scriptures. I love these two scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? It doesn't say plans to destroy you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, and plans to give you hope and a future." Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Listen, guys. God started a good work in you, and he wants to see it finished. Quick story. My brother's been a senior pastor of his church for 18 years. He got called to the ministry, ended up in Austin on 6th Street. He was an extreme alcoholic. Passed out on 6th Street, got mugged. Got robbed of everything. My brother's 6'5", big old guy. Completely helpless. Lost everything. Found a payphone. Still when they had payphones. Was able to make a collect call to my grandmother. Long story short, he got back. He walked into our pastor's at the Times office, and he says, "I'm done. There's no way God can use me in ministry." He says, "I'm a screw up. I've thrown my whole life away." He said, "And I can share it." He says, "I've paid for 2 abortions. That's tough for me to swallow." He says, "I'm a drunkard. I'm a womanizer." He says, "I've been an addict." And he says, I can't, there's no way God can use me." And our pastor looked at him and he said, "Are you done crying?" I remember this. And he says, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." My brother's been a senior pastor for 18 years. Has a wife, 4 amazing children, and has a heart of gold. Hasn't had a drink since that day. If you're sitting here thinking right now that God's done with what he's called you to do, he's not. And the sin that you're hanging on to, if there's a sin that's keeping you from God that we're going to get the opportunity to dispose of here in a little bit, if you're hanging on to it and the enemy says there's no way he can use you anymore, it is a lie from the pit of hell, because God says, "I'm going to start it, and I'm a God of completion. I'm going to see it finished." The only thing that can stop God from moving forward in your life is you. That's it. That's it. And if you're tired of not moving forward in your life, or you want to accelerate, or you want more from God, I want more from God. That's why I have this on this paper, is because I want more from God. I want to accelerate in my relationship with Jesus, because I know he started something in me, and I know for a fact he's going to complete it. And he's going to do it for each and every one of you if you're willing to get out of the way and surrender. What we're going to do here in a little bit, that is a call of surrender. It's not an admission of guilt. If the enemy's sitting there saying, "Hey, you can't go up there. You're going to be admitting to God what you've done." He knows. This is not an admission of guilt. This is a surrender. A surrender. He says, "See what God sees for your life now and in the future." God is saying, get up and move. Get up and move, people. Get up and move, kids. Get up and move, children. Get up and move, faithful servant. I've misspoken here, and I said, you know what? We're soldiers for God's army. We're not. You know what we are? We're sons. That is our daddy. Pastor Jeremy shared something this morning. And the reason why we're called sons is because back then daughters didn't have an inheritance. So Pam, you're a son to the Most High. You want to know why? Tiffany, you want to know why? Because you have the same inheritance as I do. We are sons to the Most High. And he wants to meet us tonight with full of grace, full of mercy, full of compassion and full of hope. He wants to meet you where you're at. And he wants to bring you stronger and closer into the fold, into the kingdom of God. That ought to give some of us a breath of fresh air tonight, knowing that this thing I've been hanging on to for so long, it doesn't have to own me no more. It doesn't have to own me no more. Get up and move. You see, God wants not good things for his children. God wants the best. You'll never ask me, hey, do you want good things for your kids? Absolutely not. I want the absolute best for my babies. And if I want that for my children, imagine how much more the Creator wants for them. And I'm his child. I'm his son. I have his inheritance. Oh, that's powerful. That's powerful. Number six, guys, don't look back. Don't look back. I want to go through this story real quick, and then we're going to have our call. This is the story of Lot's wife. I'm sure some of you heard of it. I want to go through it because it's just such a beautiful picture. A heartbreaking picture. A powerful picture, but a beautiful picture of what happens when we look forward, but the destruction of what happens when we look behind us. Genesis 19, 15 through 26 says, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew, just so y'all know. He's saying, sorry, he says, and the angel says, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away with the city when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. I'm going to stop right there. That is the power of Christian community. Some of us are hesitating right now. God, I can't do it. I can't make that step. I can't dedicate to that. I can't serve you completely. I can't surrender completely. You know what community serve? You know what community, Christian community says? It says, you know what? You don't have to. We'll do it with you. That is the power of brothers and sisters in Christ. See, I have a sister and Taylor and Liz Henson, and when I'm battling something, I don't have to walk through it myself. I can say, sister, I need you in this. She doesn't say, figure it out. She says, what can I do? What do we need to do? What Leah says, brother, what can I pray for you about? Let me grab your hand and let me and my family walk you through this. That's just what happened to Lot. The angel said, get your people, get your wife and get your kids and y'all get out of here. And he hesitated because he was still had that little thing of, I don't want to let this go. And a brother and two men said, hey, you got to go. You have to go. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and do not stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. From the Lord out of the heavens. Thus, he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in that city and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah was a visual image of sin. And God says, I can't allow this to exist. And earlier, Abram had a conversation with God. He said, God, he started at 100 and he got all the way down to, he said, if there's one righteous in there, will you save him? And Abraham wasn't changing God's mind. God was showing Abraham his mercy. God shows us his mercy daily. And they're fleeing from their past, from this destructive sin in their past, and they're fleeing. Lot finally gets it. He got his kids, and he's like, we got to get to the hills and get this out of our life. And he's running, and something happens to Lot's wife. And you have to think, the enemy says, are you sure you're ready to let it go? Are you sure you're ready to let go? And she turned and looked back at this sin in her life and instantly turned into a pillar of salt. Now, none of y'all are going to turn into a pillar of salt tonight. Hopefully. But I want to encourage you. We're fixing to start some music here in just a second. Tommy, if you will, go ahead and begin to softly play some worship music. We're fixing to have a response time. And remember, this isn't a response of guilt or admission. This is a response time of surrender. And I'm going to be the first to go. Because the things that I wrote on this paper is something that is truly, it's not major, but it is major. And it's something I've looked back over my shoulder over for quite some time and justified. But I know God's saying, hey, I want that too. And there's freedom in this, because I know that this right here belongs to God no more. This is not my battle no more. And I'm ready to walk forward and move into this new promised land that God has for me. And I promise you, the enemy has challenged me this week with this. Whatever it is right now that God's given you, we're going to offer up a time of response. Tyler, if you will, come forward. Me and Tyler will be up here for y'all for prayer, if you need prayer. But whatever it is, guys, when the enemy says, you know what, are you sure you're ready to let that go? Just remember Lot's wife. She looked back at something that was destroying her, okay, and it cost her life. Don't hang on to the things that's been destroying you and cost you any more time with God. And as they get the music going, I'm going to be the first one, because I want more from God. I want to experience Jesus more. And if you need, we're in no hurry. If you need time to pray a little bit, pray a little bit. But whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, there's paper on your table. You can write it on that paper, or if you brought something from last week, I just encourage you, at your own, begin to respond. And come and throw that junk away. Let's walk away from it tonight. And me and Taylor's up here if you need prayer.